We're going to begin this morning at Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 14, but you need to remember the context. And the first idea of the context is that this is the Sermon on the Mount. So seated on a hillside on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus spoke to, we imagine, a couple hundred people. We don't know the exact number. The Bible describes it as a multitude. And there amongst the grass and the flowers, Jesus sat while his listeners stood, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, the priorities of the kingdom, the values of the kingdom, what it meant to be a citizen of his kingdom, and what it meant to be his true disciple. Now, there's many different sections to this great sermon that Jesus preached. The last section that we just looked at, Pastor Nate did it last week, was what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we call it the disciples' prayer. But whatever you want to call it, traditionally it's known as the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's what we saw last time. Now, in a section of that thing that we call the Lord's Prayer, it says this, verse 12, Matthew chapter 6, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now notice that, that's Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that's just one line in the Lord's Prayer. And I don't even know if it's the most important line. Our Father who art in heaven, that's pretty big. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's pretty big. Give us this day our daily bread, that's right up there. I'm not here to tell you that forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are sin against us. I'm not here to tell you that's the most important line in the Lord's Prayer, but it may be the most difficult one to live out. And that's why after Jesus finished the Lord's Prayer properly, he added on two sentences, and those two sentences are what we read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Look at it together with me here. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So of all the specific things in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus could have followed up on with a couple of sentences, he picks this one issue of forgiveness between people to focus on and to follow up on. And folks, the point is pretty clear there. I mean, what's the point? Forgiveness is important. That's what Jesus is saying. Forgiveness should not be regarded as an option if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It's an essential. There's another point here that's also clear. Jesus made a link between the forgiveness we receive from God and the forgiveness that we give to other people. Now, I'll speak in terms that, forgive me if this seems so simple or basic or you feel like you've heard it a dozen times before, but let me just say it again, that when it comes to forgiveness, there's a vertical dimension to forgiveness, vertical meaning me and God vertically, and there's a horizontal dynamic to forgiveness, the forgiveness I might give to you or you might give to me, vertical and horizontal. And what Jesus is saying is that there is a connection between the vertical dynamic of forgiveness and the horizontal dynamic of forgiveness. What is the nature of that connection? Well, again, go back to what Jesus said. I'll just read the verses to you again, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is emphasizing the link between the forgiveness we give to others and the forgiveness we receive from God. Now, if this were the only statement in the Bible about forgiveness, we would say it like this. We forgive others, then God forgives us. We would say, God does not forgive us until we forgive other people. We would say that if this were the only statement in the Bible about forgiveness. But ladies and gentlemen, part of the responsibility of the diligent student of the Bible, which all of you can or should be. And the teacher of the Bible is to do something that the Bible calls rightly dividing the word of truth. And part of rightly dividing the word of truth is to realize that we take all of what the Bible says about a subject. If this were the only verse in the Bible about forgiveness, we might think that God will not forgive us until we forgive others. And we would think that we pretty much earn our vertical forgiveness by our horizontal forgiveness. But friends, this isn't the only verse in the Bible about forgiveness. Our job as Bible students and Bible teachers is to take the whole of what the Bible says and realizing it doesn't contradict it, but it looks at the same issue from different angles and to put it together in an understanding of what the Bible says. Now, let me give you two examples of other places where the Bible speaks of forgiveness. And friends, there are dozens of examples I could give you, but I'm just going to give you two. One is found in Acts chapter 13. It's a line from a sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 13. It says this: "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," that's Jesus he's referring to, "through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." In other words, the forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus. It doesn't come through my forgiving of other people, but it comes through Jesus. Here's another verse that gives the same idea. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "In him," again, that's a reference to Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood," that's referring to the death of Jesus on the cross, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." There, Paul tells us that forgiveness comes through Jesus, specifically through his work on the cross, that's the phrase, through his blood, and by his grace, by his riches, his goodness, his giving towards us, the freely given gift of Jesus. Now, when we put the whole idea of forgiveness together from the New Testament, and I would say this even with the Old, we understand that it's not like we earn God's forgiveness by the way we forgive others. You see, forgiveness comes by the free gift of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness is the gift Jesus gives to us because of his work on the cross. He was innocent, but was treated as a guilty sinner on the cross and received all the judgment, all the shame, all the guilt that my sin and your sin deserved. The innocent one was treated as if he were guilty, so that me, the guilty one, and you too, I'm not taking the rap alone on this, so that all of us, the guilty ones, could be treated as innocent as we trust in him and receive his work on the cross. He purchased our forgiveness. A price had to be paid, and I couldn't pay it, you couldn't pay it, but Jesus could pay it. So here's the point. There is a connection between the forgiveness I receive from God and the forgiveness I give to other people. But it is not the connection of cause. My forgiveness of you does not cause God to forgive me. No, that's not the connection. No, the connection instead is of consequence. My forgiveness of you must be a consequence of the forgiveness I've received from God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just pretty much this simple. Jesus Christ forgave me so much, I must forgive you if you sin against me. Isn't it that simple? Now, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told a parable that illustrates this point powerfully and exactly. And I'm going to read that parable to you. It's in Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to start reading at verse 23. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation, just to give it a little fresh, you know, sound in your ears. But listen to this story that Jesus told. Again, Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 23. We call it the parable of the unforgiving servant. Ready? "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So the king ordered that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debts. But the man fell down before the king and begged him, "Oh, sir, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then the king was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. And remember, the debt was millions of dollars. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him what happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart." There's 2 points of the parable that are very clear, just exactly what Jesus says there. The 2 points of the parable that are very clear, first of all, forgiveness is not an option for the follower of Jesus Christ. You think like you can grab a daisy and "He loves me, he loves me not. I forgive them not." No. Not for the disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not an option. Number two, we forgive others in light of the fact that Jesus has forgiven us so much more. We had the millions of dollars debt, to use the figure from the parable, to him. And whatever anybody else might owe us, though it might be sizable in relation to what we owed to him, it's so much less. Now, why is this important to bring up? Ladies and gentlemen, let me bring this up. Some people think that God is stingy with forgiveness, that he's not generous, but that he holds forgiveness very tightly. They think that God is stingy with forgiveness, and they think that they should be stingy with forgiveness. And sometimes they justify it biblically. Now, I say they, I should say me, because I used to think this way about forgiveness, and I used to think this way honestly because I thought what the Bible taught, but I feel like I grew in my understanding and I corrected myself on this. And so if you believe this way, I'm not here to condemn you, but I hope I can instruct you on this. The Bible does not teach us that we should be stingy with forgiveness. They will point, though, sometimes to a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where it says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." And what people will sometimes focus on is that phrase that says, "just as God in Christ forgave you." And the reasoning goes something like this. God tells me to confess my sins before I can receive his forgiveness. God tells me to repent of my sin before I can receive his forgiveness. So I'm not going to forgive anyone unless they come to me and properly confess their sin and properly repent of their sin. Now that thinking, even though it may be well-intentioned, I used to think that way myself. That thinking is based on a fundamentally wrong concept, and the wrong concept is this, the idea that God is stingy with forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not stingy with his forgiveness. He is generous with it, and so we should be. Now, let me make an important side point here. I'll make a side point. I'll come back to the main point here, but I think this is an important side point. We don't value God's forgiveness until we see our own sin. And the problem with it is this. We live in a culture that is somehow blind to its own sin before God. That's pervasive throughout our own culture. Today, there's going to be thousands of people enjoying a beautiful Santa Barbara afternoon, walking up and down State Street, getting ice cream, looking in the shops, walking down Stearns Wharf, enjoying a beautiful day here in Santa Barbara. If you went up there and asked people like you were a reporter or something, do you think that you're a sinner guilty before God? How many of them say, yes, I do. What can I do about it? I mean, that thought is so foreign to us in our culture that we laugh at it. Nobody thinks that way. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. When our eyes are open to sin, then we see how great God's forgiveness is. Many of us have a small view of God's forgiveness. Why? Because honestly speaking, we have a small view of our sin and debt before God. But when you see, when your eyes are opened, how greatly we have sinned, and how wonderful and how generous his forgiveness is towards us, it changes something in your heart. It'll make you more generous with forgiveness towards other people. You see, when we see how great God's forgiveness is towards us, we will also love him more. And when we see how great God's forgiveness is towards us, we will forgive others. One other point, and this is a side point to the side point. I'll get back to the main point, trust me. This awareness of sin, which is so lacking in our culture today, this awareness of sin is one of the marks of true revival in the church and in the community. Do you long for revival? I do. I want true revival from God. I don't want the phony baloney stuff that sometimes gets passed off as revival. I'm not just talking about a season of spiritual excitement. I'm talking about a season when people have an incredible awareness of sin and then are led to trust in Jesus and are relieved of this incredible guilt of sin because they know Jesus has forgiven them, and that's widespread throughout the community. Just an outpouring of God's Spirit to bring many people into the kingdom. True biblical revival, it's always connected with an incredible awareness of a person's sinfulness and then finding the answer in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're interested in the idea of true biblical revival, let me recommend a resource to you. It's a website called jedwinorr.com. J. Edwin Orr was the greatest scholar of true biblical revival of the 20th century. And that man wrote extensively about the history and the theology of revival, all of it thoroughly biblical. You'll find scores of audio messages by J. Edwin Orr, who went to heaven about 25 years ago. You'll find scores of audio messages and video messages from him about the history of revival and the nature of true biblical revival. I can't recommend this website to you strongly enough. Look it up. You'll love it. It'll feed your soul. But back to our main point, the parable of Matthew 18, or at least the point they're shown there, it shows that there's a huge difference between God's forgiveness to us and our forgiveness of others. We have no right to stand in the place God does when we're wronged and demand confession and repentance the same way God does. Why? The reason's very simple. God has never sinned. You and I come to the issue of forgiveness as sinners who have received forgiveness from God. God never comes to it from that perspective. God has every right to demand confession and repentance before he forgives, because God has never sinned and God has never had a need to be forgiven. But you and I, we're in a completely different boat. Therefore, if it were possible, though I don't think it is, but if it were possible, we should be more generous with forgiveness than God even is, because we have been forgiven such a great debt. It's also important to realize that in many of the conflicts where we feel justified in demanding confession and repentance from somebody else, we have also sinned against them in some way. Look, let me just give it to you straight. If you have a problem with God, you're in the wrong, not God. Same goes for me as well. And let me say, it pretty much is the difference between 0% and 100%. If I have a problem with God, I am 100% in the wrong, and God is 0% in the wrong. But you know how it works in human relationships. If you and I have a conflict, oftentimes I'll be 98% in the wrong, but maybe there's 2% that's on your side. For that reason as well, we are not in the place of demanding confession and repentance from others before we grant them forgiveness. No, we are to have open, generous hearts of forgiveness. The other problem with demanding confession and repentance from people is it puts us in the place of judging their confession and judging their repentance. It's almost as if like we're Olympic judges at gymnastics, and somebody will confess something to us and we'll hold up a thing and say, no, not good enough. Got to come back and do it again. We look at their repentance towards us. We put up a scorecard. No, not good enough. You got to come back and do it again. And that's a very difficult place to be in. I would say an unbiblical place. So ladies and gentlemen, no matter what others do against us, we do not stand in the same place as our sinless God. We have a greater obligation to forgive others than God even does. I once read something about forgiveness by a man named Gail Irwin. Do you remember that name, Gail Irwin? He's spoken here at our church several times. And he has a wonderful book. The book is called The Jesus Style. That's a book that's had a huge impact on my life. I can't recommend it strongly enough to you. Go on Amazon or whatever, just look it up. The Jesus Style by Gail Irwin. It'll be a tremendous benefit in your life. But in another place, not in that particular book, but another place, Gail wrote something about forgiveness that has always stuck in my mind. Let me read to you. It's this sentence. He said, quote, "Until we understood germs, the unwashed hands of a surgeon guaranteed death for half of his patients. Unforgiveness on our part is like having unwashed hands in our ministry to others. We only spread disease." Friends, some of you here this morning, you need to be set free from unforgiveness. Your hands are dirty from unforgiveness, and you're spreading disease to others. You don't mean to. Those surgeons who spread disease with their unwashed hands, they didn't mean to do it, but it still happened. And Jesus Christ can set you free. Jesus Christ can set you free from that dynamic of unforgiveness. And it's a cliche, you've probably heard it before, but it's still a pretty good cliche. It says, like, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You need to receive the antidote from Jesus if you've drunk any of that poison and forgive others in Jesus' name. It's very clear, friends. Since we have been forgiven so much, we have no right to withhold forgiveness from others. We are the debtors, forgiven an almost infinite debt. How can we hold on to the relatively small debts that other people owe to us? All right, let me say now two concluding points. And this is my first conclusion. I got another conclusion later. But in my first conclusion, two concluding points. Ready for this? Number one, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. One of the problems people have with forgiveness is they think, oh, great, swell, Pastor Dave, you just asked me to pretend like everything's okay now with my relationship. Listen, that person hurt me, and if I let them, they're going to hurt me again. I can't forgive them. I got to remain safe in this. I understand the feeling completely. But I would say there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is the grant that you make in your heart that says, I forgive you. I don't hold it against you anymore. I release any bitterness. I release any hatred or anger in my heart to you. I yield it to God. In the name of Jesus, I forgive you. Reconciliation, that's different. Reconciliation is mutual. Both parties have to do something for there to be a reconciliation. One party can forgive unilaterally, but both people have to be involved in reconciliation. And so I believe that it's entirely appropriate sometimes to say, I forgive you, but I don't trust you yet. Let's see what God does. And if trust is merited, then it can be restored. It's perfectly, I forgive you, but we're not reconciled yet. Let's see what God does with this. And I'm ready to reconcile on my part as God moves upon yours. You see, you can have the heart of Jesus that said, I desire that things be right between us so much that I'll take the blame. Put the guilt on me. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross for us? Jesus said, put the blame on me. But reconciliation is different. That's the restoration of relationship and trust, and that takes both sides. So don't get confused. There's a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. Number two, forgiveness also does not mean pretending that what the person did against you was not wrong. Sometimes we think that's what forgiveness means. It means you're saying, oh, you know what? It's fine. It's all good. What you did wasn't bad at all. Ladies and gentlemen, that's dream world. That's not the reality that God calls us to live in. It's entirely to say, listen, what you did against me, that was bad, really bad. But I forgive you in Jesus' name. I don't have to pretend like it was okay. One of the greatest examples of this is found in Genesis chapter 50 with Joseph and his brothers. Do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers right there in Genesis chapter 50? He said, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. After all, Joseph's brothers beat him, threw him into a pit, were going to kill him, but then decided to sell him as a slave. Joseph didn't say, you know what, that was really just a great big misunderstanding. No, that's not a misunderstanding, folks. Joseph said to them, you meant it for evil. I'm not going to sugarcoat this at all, but God is greater still. I forgive you. So forgiveness does not mean that we have to pretend that what the person did to us wasn't bad or wasn't wrong. But we come back to the same place. Can I just read those two verses to you again from Matthew chapter 6? Verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Friends, brothers, sisters, at the end of it all, we have been graciously and generously forgiven so much by God. How can we withhold the gift of forgiveness from other people? So what do? Forgive. But they don't deserve it. Of course they don't deserve it. Forgive them. But wait, they're not ready for reconciliation or restoration of relationship yet. I didn't say that. I said forgive them. When the time is right, relationship can be restored. Forgive them from the bitterness and the hatred and the anger in your heart. You think about them all the time. They take up so much space in your head and in your heart, they should be paying rent to you. Listen, stop allowing that. Release it to Jesus. Forgive them. Maybe you need to tell them that you forgive them. Maybe with a spoken word, maybe with a note, maybe a text message. Maybe they don't even know how much you are against them. And in some of those cases, it's best to not even tell them. But you forgive them nevertheless and make it real in your heart. And what do you do if those same angry, bitter, hateful feelings arise up the next day? You forgive them again. Forgiveness is kind of like your internet browser. You have to click refresh a lot. And some people think that because you got to refresh it every day or every week that it's not real. No, it's real. You just have to keep refreshing it. I forgive you and I'll keep forgiving you because Jesus has forgiven me so much. But at the end of it all, friends, we come to this. Jesus Christ has forgiven you so much. Forgive others in Jesus' name. Father, that's my prayer for these precious people. It's my prayer for myself. Lord, we collectively are a people that not only need and have received your vertical forgiveness, the forgiveness that comes to us from heaven, but Lord, because we've received so much, we are compelled to forgive others in Jesus' name. So Lord, I pray for the person or the persons here this morning who are especially struggling with this. Lord, they hear this, and if they're not weeping on the outside, they're weeping on the inside. And they just want to know, how can this end? How can I find real freedom in this? Lord God, would you speak to their hearts and do a work in their hearts by the Holy Spirit to help them to release the sin they hold against others and to just enjoy your beautiful forgiveness in them and for others? I pray that all over this room this morning, Lord, you would set people free. Jesus, thank you for the forgiveness you grant to us. Now, make us ambassadors of that forgiveness to the people we interact with, to our family, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our fellow students, to whatever community you put us in. We want to be like the followers of Jesus in this respect. Do it, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.